She spoke on behalf of God. Now, how was that possible? Were there different laws, different rules? Were women permitted to preach and to speak and to teach and have authority over men in the Old Testament? We know that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says that God says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority or to exercise authority over a man, but in those situations to remain silent. So was it different with Deborah? Was there any evidence back in the Old Testament? Is there any evidence of Deborah getting up and preaching in a mixed crowd, in a group of men and women? Any evidence that she was doing that? There's no indication that she was doing that. But what does it say about the condition of Israel? That when you go through this progression, through this cycle that they continued to go through that we talked about last night, that the only one that God could find to save his people was a woman named Deborah. That apparently there was not a man to be found to do the job. Here's a woman, a prophetess. Not only a prophetess, she was judging. Verse 4 says that she was already judging Israel. When God selected her, she was already in a role taking place, and perhaps like what we saw in the masterful skit that was just performed in our presence. But when we think about judges, she was apparently sitting in a position as a judge, whereas some of these other individuals are especially noted as deliverers. She was noted for some of the judgments, because verse 5 says that the children of Israel came to her for her judgment. And so what are you supposed to call the judge when you go before him? Your Honor. Well, that's the word that we're looking at tonight. Your Honor. What did you say something else, Darlene?
No, she
did. Oh, is Jackie?
I said yes, Ma'am.
Yes, ma'am? Well, that works too, unless it's a man, and then that wouldn't work. But the honorable judge is the way that they are often referred to, and so you think about the word honor. What does the word honor mean? What does it mean to have honor? Having esteem. What does that mean? Having respect. What does it mean?
Given authority.
Okay, somebody who has perhaps some authority. If someone is held in honor, okay.
Like a king in honor, over, ruler over people.
Okay. They're held in a high place.
They're appreciated. Similar to reverence.
Similar to reverence. They are appreciated. They're looked up to.
Leader.
Okay. Some kind of leader. Why, when we think about Deborah and we think about this idea of honor, what was it that was so honorable about Deborah? Say again. She was following the law. When the rest of the children of Israel were struggling to do that, she was striving to follow the law. She was striving to do what was right when everybody else wasn't interested in it. Jackie? Yes, absolutely. Jackie says, wasn't God dealing with Israel through her as the prophetess? And yes, that's the very idea, is that she was the one who was speaking to Israel. And we're going to see that when we get down to about verses 6 and 7, that she was reminding them about what God said. But it's interesting that here is this woman that God selects to help deliver his people. What is the first thing that we read about her doing upon the charge that she receives to help save Israel. She calls Barak to her side, reminds Barak of what the Lord has said, and charges Barak to go and do what the Lord has said. She calls a man to her side and charges the man to go and do what God said. And what a great example that is. Tonight I want us to focus in on this idea of honor being that which is just doing what is right. If we are to be held in honor today, it's not because we have authority. If we are to be held in honor today, it doesn't need to be because we're somebody special. If we're to be held in honor today, it needs to be simply and only because we do what is right. Now think about that in relationship to Deborah. Think about that in relationship to what Bible said, that she was striving to follow the law. Deborah wanted to do what was right. And for someone who wants to have true honor, they are going to do what is right, and at the same time, they're going to try to avoid doing what's wrong. Now look at the condition of Israel. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. When Ehud was dead, Ehud was, what do we know, how do we characterize Ehud? What judge was he? Left-handed judge. And for some of us, that's all we know about him. That he was the left-handed judge. You may also know that he stabbed a really fat guy. Named? What was the fat guy's name? Eglon. Big and fat like an egg. All right? He stabbed Eglon with a dagger. How fat was Eglon? So fat that his fat sucked that dagger in. That's a pretty big guy. Anyway, we're not talking about Ehud, we're talking about Deborah. Now, back up two verses. Verse 30 of chapter 3. Because of the work that Ehud did as the deliverer and as the judge, how long did Israel have rest from their enemies? How long? 80 years. That's a long time. So because of the work that Ehud did, remember the cycle that they continue to go through. Back up to chapter 2 for a second. Go to chapter 2, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, go over to chapter 3 and verse 12. What is this? Well, look in chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 12, what does it say? And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. What does chapter 4 and verse 1 say? Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. What we looked at last night in chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You get the picture? What's happening here? Well, it's what we're going to see. Look in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the lowercase G-O-D-S. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked Jehovah to anger. Can you imagine that they bowed down? I wonder if they had ever physically bowed down to Jehovah. They were physically bowing down to idols. They forsook the Lord in verse 13. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other, lowercase, G-O-D-S, to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their own stubborn way. Right there, you see the cycle. God shows us the cycle that they continually went through. That they did evil. When they did evil and turned away from God, that God gave them over to be oppressed by the enemy nations. And they served these enemy nations until they woke up and realized, wait a minute, we have a God in heaven whom we serve. And as soon as they cried out to God, God would send them a deliverer. Why? Because God loved them. God would send a deliverer. The judge would come and deliver them out of the oppression. And as long as that judge was alive, they would be out of oppression to these foreign nations. But when the judge died, they reverted back to what they were doing before. You see that cycle. And so come back to Judges 3 and verse 30. They were in an up cycle, if you want to call it that. And at the end of verse 30 of Judges chapter 3, they had rest from the surrounding nations for what we would see as two generations, 80 years. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When Ehud was dead, what typically happened when the judge died? They reverted back to their old ways. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jump over to chapter 5, and what I want us to try to do in the 21 and a half minutes that we have left, what I want us to try to do is to try to merge chapter 4 and chapter 5 together. Because what we read in chapter 5 is the song of Deborah, where she is singing about the nation of Israel and its condition, where she is singing about the gathering of the troops for the battle that Barak was going to lead. And then she sings about, at the end of that, the battle that they engaged in and the victory. Well, what does chapter 4 tell us about? Chapter 4 tells us about the condition of Israel. Chapter 4 tells us about the gathering of the army. And chapter 4 tells us about the battle that happened. And so chapters 4 and 5 had a lot of similarities. Chapter 4, we read about the event happening. Chapter 5, we read about Deborah singing joyfully about the events of that time. So come over to chapter 5. Look in chapter 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar. Who's Shamgar? He's that judge who's in between Ehud and Deborah, who may not have had an impact for very long. But in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. What does that mean? Nobody's out walking the highways like they used to. And the travelers walked along the byways. Nobody was brave enough to walk on the roads. They were walking the back. They were afraid. They were concerned about somebody coming along and plundering them. And so even the merchants abandoned the major highways. Verse 7 says, village life ceased. One time they lived out in villages, no more. They had retreated and were dwelling in walled cities. It ceased in Israel, verse 7 says, until I, Deborah, arose as a mother of Israel. What else did they do in verse 8? They chose, interesting way to say it, new gods. Well, our God, he's so old, you know. He's just old-fashioned. He's old school. He's old everything. We need some new gods. Really? Well, they needed new ones. I wonder what would those new gods become at some point? Wouldn't they become old? So, hey, we got some new gods. Come here, let's see our new gods. And then after a while, oh, man, There's the same old gods we've had for the last... Let's get some more new gods. Well, I guess you can do that, can't you? When you're the creature and you're worshiping the creature rather than the creator, you can create all the new gods you want. They chose new gods. Then there was a war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Because of their oppression, apparently even their military might and weapons had become depleted. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord, Deborah says. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, perhaps those of the ruling classes. Speak, you who sit in judges' attire. And speak, those of you who are just walking along the road. All classes of people, whether you're of the ruling class or whether you're just of a common people, you need to stand up and speak. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. The righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. If we're going to do what's right and avoid doing what's wrong, then what we see happening here in the condition of Israel is that true honor is going to do what's right and not forget God. That's what Israel had done. They had forgotten God. And when they had forgotten God, they had turned away from God. They started creating their own new gods to the point that Deborah has to be called upon, as all of the other judges were in this cycle, to come and to wake up the children of Israel to the fact that they had forgotten God. Now, how can you forget God? Did they intellectually forget God? Was it intellectually they forgot that there was a God? Do you suppose they still taught their children that they were created? How did they forget God? Go back to Judges chapter 2 again. We're going to see a similar statement to what we just read. Judges chapter 2 verse 7 says, So the people served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which Jehovah had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Now, this is when this cycle begins. We started reading just a moment ago in verse 11 to talk about this cycle. This is when the cycle begins. Before the first judge, Othniel, Joshua died. And when Joshua died, notice what happens in verse 10. When all that generation, the generation of Joshua, the generation of the elders who served with Joshua and outlived Joshua, when that generation had died, they had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done. How does that happen? How do you get it? Not just a couple people. How do you get a whole generation? Because they were not teaching their children. And when you don't teach your children, what is history doomed to do? It's going to happen all over again. And so they did not teach their children. And so their children grew up not knowing the Lord, not knowing what he had done. And so what are they going to do? Create for themselves new gods. To serve these other gods, to bow down to these other gods. And so judges had to be called upon to deliver God's people out of the trouble that their sin had brought into their life. If we're going to have true honor, then we don't need to fall into that same trap of forgetting God and forgetting his goodness towards us. Can that be easy to do? And does our world make that easy to do? Why does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now your Creator when"? in the days of your youth. Before what comes? Before the evil days come. Well, what days are those? The days you're living in, apparently. All right? Because the remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. The youth just left. All right? They're out in these hallways and these classrooms. They were dismissed by age. Notice you all were not dismissed by age. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because the evil days have come. Right? Because you're old. Remember your creator when? In the days of your youth. Before the evil. Why remember your creator in the days of your youth? Okay. Okay. So that when you get old, you're going to forget him in your old age. By just the natural progress of life, and you forget other things and you forget God. Okay? That happens. That's a long way down the pathway, but Ecclesiastes 12, it does give that sign of aging, and even gets down to putting you into the grave. But why else? When we're teaching and instilling in the hearts of our children the stories about God, the stories about Gideon, stories about Deborah, stories about Noah. Noah lived in a day and age where you've got millions of people on the earth. How many righteous people? Eight. How hard is that? How hard would that be? How hard would it be to be a son of Noah when all your friends are out doing their own thing and your dad's making you build a boat? What would it be like? Have you ever thought about their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Have you ever thought about their wives? Where were the in-laws? Here's the wives. Are they righteous? Their wives. Are they righteous? Yeah. Because the Lord only saved eight righteous souls. How did the wives? Where are their parents? How did the wives become? So here, boy, we're way off the beaten path when we're talking about Deborah here. But true honor comes when I recognize that I've got to do what's right. And doing what's right means, for one, I try not to do what's wrong. And doing what's wrong involves forgetting about God. And that's the whole problem with the children of Israel, is they continued over and over to forget God. Could that happen to us today? Collectively, could that happen to us? Boy, that'd be pretty tough to happen collectively, wouldn't it? Could it happen individually? Yeah. Could it happen in your family? Yeah. Your family. Can one person forget about God in a family and that cause somebody else in a family to say, well, you know, I'm just so tired of pushing. I'm so tired of being the one driving this. I think I'm going to let off too. We need to do what we can to be that one who continues to keep our eye on the Lord and not forget about Him. Come back to Judges chapter 4. We're not going to get anywhere in this story about Deborah. True honor does the right thing. Doesn't forget about God. True honor does the right thing. It doesn't cower at the enemy. Notice what it says about the enemy in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, When you are reading the Bible, when you're reading, I was going to say especially the book of Judges, but forget that statement. When you're reading through the Bible, get an atlas, get a Bible map out. Get an atlas out, because you read these names and these mean nothing to us. Absolutely nothing. Unless we can sit down with a Bible atlas and flip through it and pick these places out and to recognize that Deborah Deborah was 80 miles away from Barak. It wasn't that she went next door, knocked on the door and said, "Hey, Barak, I need to tell you something." Barak's way up north when she gets ready to talk to him. So get a map out and look at what's happening here. Verse 2 says, the commander of his army was Sisera, the name that so-and-so couldn't remember in the skit here. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here's the cycle. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, how many years did they have peace before this? 80. Now you've got Jabin, who has been oppressing them for 20 years. How long do you have to put up with this? Apparently for 20 years. And so for 20 years they're dealing with this until verse 3 says they finally decided that they're going to cry out to God. If we're going to do what's right, we don't need to worry about that enemy. We need to know that he's out there. We need to be cautious of his power, but we don't need to cower when that enemy is there. Look at what Deborah does in chapter 5, verse 3. When she gets ready to sing this song, notice chapter 5 and verse 3. She says, "Hear, O kings." This isn't to the king of Israel. This isn't to Jehovah King. This is, "Hey, kings of the earth, listen to this." She's not concerned about the enemy. "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes." You need to hear this. I will sing, not to you and not to your lowercase G-O-D-S. I will sing unto Jehovah. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. She wasn't ashamed. And she wasn't cowering at the enemy. She was ready to give praise and honor to God. That's what doing the right thing does. The other thing that doing the right thing does not do is it doesn't forget the Lord's commands. Now look at what happens here in Judges chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, she sent and called Barak. He was up in Kadesh in Naphtali. And there again, you need to get your Bible map out and find Naphtali, that region of Naphtali, up in the northern part of Palestine, up near the Sea of Galilee. And Deborah is down in the south, in a more southerly region, down just north of Jerusalem. And he's some 80 miles away, but she sends for him, and he comes, and look at what she says to him in verse 6. "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded?" Isn't that a great way to start a sentence? It's not shaking her finger in his face saying, "You should have done this, you should have done that, here's what you should have done." No. It is, "Don't you know what the Bible says? Hasn't God told us to do this?" Deborah was not speaking her own mind. Deborah was hiding herself behind the Word of God. And she said, "Barak, hasn't the Lord commanded us something?" And so she tells him, "Here's what the Lord commanded us. Don't you remember this? God said, 'Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun.'" We think 10,000 is a lot. It's not really that many. I mean, what did we look at last night with Gideon and the army of the Midianites having at least 135,000? Well, 10,000 would be more than 300 that Gideon had, but when you're going to war, 10,000 was not a lot. If you were to go back to the time of the second census, the time of the second counting of the children of Israel, near the end of the book of Numbers, you're going to see there that between Naphtali and Zebulun, I've forgotten the numbers, but each tribe had at least 30,000-40,000 in each one of those tribes. So of fighting men. So you've got 60,000-70,000 at least in that second generation coming out with fighting men. And here, 10,000 is a lot, but in a battle it may not be as many as we would think. "And against you," here's what God says. God says, "Go deploy your troops And against you, I will deploy Sisera. Well, Lord, this isn't sounding so good. The commander of Jabin's army with his chariots. What kind of chariots does he have? Chariots of iron. How many does he have? 900. And his multitude, and you go to the river Kishon. But notice what the Lord says. And I will deliver him into your hand. Now remember what Deborah is doing. Deborah is saying, Barak, hasn't the Lord commanded this? So this is an old commandment of God sitting on a shelf somewhere. This isn't the first time this has come out. Deborah knew about it. Barak apparently knew about it or should have known about it. Hasn't the Lord commanded this? How long had that commandment been sitting on the shelf and nobody had done anything about it? But Deborah brings it to the forefront to say, Barak, hasn't God said this? Deploy your troops. He will deploy the enemy. And what's going to happen at the end of the day? He's going to give us victory. He is going to deliver Sisera into our hands. Apparently, at some point, Israel had forgotten the commandments of God. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten His commandments. But if we're going to do the right thing, we can't forget the commandments of God. And the other thing about doing the right thing is that you don't seek your own glory. Look at what happens in verse 8. Barak said to her, I don't know what this says about Barak. Actually, I'm kind of proud of myself that I haven't said Barak yet. I've read this all my life, and it's been Barak, and I picked it up today, and I started reading, and for some reason, I had Barak coming out in my mind. I was like, where is that coming from?
We almost had him say Mr. President.
Oh, okay. It's in the Bible, it's Barak, okay? So, but look at what Barak says. I don't know what this says about, but if you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Big baby. I mean, what's your deal, Barak? You're going to lead the army. Now, we're obviously not going to have time to get there. You know, it's interesting. You get over to Hebrews chapter 11. What's Hebrews chapter 11? The chapter of faith. You got the Hall of Fame of faith. God's inspired listing of a number of faithful from the Old Testament. And you get down to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, and he lists just a handful from the book of Judges. First one he lists is Gideon. We looked at him last night. He does not list Deborah, but the one that he lists right after Gideon is Barak. What does that say? That says that God's evaluation of Barak is that he belongs in a list with Gideon. He belongs in a list with Moses and Abraham. What does that tell us about Barak? Barak had some faith. He had faith enough to go out and to lead God's people, perhaps when nobody else would. But notice what she says to him in verse 9. She said, I will go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey that you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand, oh no, don't say it, into the hand of a woman. And in that day, that would have been a blow of all blows, that was going to take place. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. When we see this story about Deborah, we think about honor, we think about doing right. You think about the selection of Barak and Barak being brought in and saying, isn't this what the Lord said? And aren't we going to do what the Lord says? If we're going to be people of honor, do we not need to do the same thing? Is this what the Lord says? And if this is what the Lord says, is this not what we need to be doing, what the Lord says? And when we do what the Lord says, is it for our own credit? Does it need to be for our own glory? Isn't it interesting? She told Barak right off the bat, you're not going to get any glory out of this. And what did Barak do? Did he say, No, I got to get something out of this. You know, if I'm going to be the guy stepping up to lead this, what's in it for me? How often do we have that kind of an attitude? What's in it for me? Barak didn't have that kind of attitude. There wasn't a what's in it for me. He heard it. And the two individuals that get the highest praise, at least in these two chapters, are two women for what they did to bring this about. And then you have Barak and what he did to bring this about. And as we look at this entire lesson, let me share this point right here with you. Look at the last two verses. The last two verses of chapter 4 and the last verse of chapter 5. And then we're going to finish. When we don't seek our own glory and our own honor, when we decide, okay, I am going to put the Lord first, and I'm going to remember what He has said, and I'm going to seek to do all that He tells me to do. Look at what the last two verses of chapter 4 say. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger. How did that happen? It was pretty weak to begin with, wasn't it? How did it grow stronger and stronger? Go over to the end of chapter 5. The last part of Deborah's song in chapter 5, verse 31 says, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love Him be like the sun." Be like the sun? What does that mean? Well, if it stopped there, we could assign all sorts of meanings to it. Let your light so shine like the sun. Let your light so shine, but it's not talking about the light of the sun. Let those who love the Lord be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. How do we become that? How do we become the sun when it is at full strength? We've got to decide that the strength is not in ourselves. That the strength is not about us. The strength is not about what can I get out of this. But the strength is about putting our trust in the Lord. And what does verse 31 say? Putting our love in Him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. And when we put our love in the Lord, we follow His commandments, we can be people of honor, doing what's right, and in the process grow stronger and stronger in the Lord, and we can do that for each other. Notice that Deborah had to call Barak alongside. You know, there may be some fellow Christians that we need to pull alongside and say, you know, hasn't the Lord commanded us to do this? And if He has, you know, let's just go and do it. And we will not only become stronger individually, we can become stronger collectively. I know. What'd you ring, like 17 bells that time to try to get me to stop? Okay, go get your cookies and your drinks.